Good morning. How are you guys? Hanging in there? I know everybody's going through stuff right now. It seems like there's a lot of stuff going on. Yeah. At the conclusion of the message this morning, Stacy and I have to bolt to get to Tahoe, try to make a birthday party for my friend who is passing away. He's got hours, days left, we don't know. Anyway, we're gonna try to make it in the window that his wife asked us to be there, asked everybody to be there. He'll be awake and stuff like that, hopefully. So we're gonna bolt. So if you're wondering, where did they go? That's where we went. Pray for Danalisa's family. They're going through stuff right now, and which is my family too, but Dan's mother is passing away. So everybody's dealing with a lot of stuff. So I want to start with the downer stuff so we could get to the exciting stuff, right? How were small groups this week? I know how Wayne's was because I was there. That was very good. How's you guys' small groups? Very good. What are some blessings? Let's hear some blessings from your small group this week. Us too, Kathy. Aren't you part of Wayne's small group?
Yeah.
Sean. Oh, okay. Oh, you're going to the Friday one. Oh, great. Awesome. And blessings from that?
It is awesome.
Yes, I have heard many good things. Yes, yes. Any epiphanies after seeing Steve Lawson's last week? Pretty cool, huh? All right, well, I want to hear about the blessings. I want to hear about new people. I want to hear some blessings that have come out of these. Yes. Oh my goodness, that's huge. That's, there you have it. That's wonderful. That's awesome. That is awesome. Now, this coming week, if everybody's on the same week, should be the sovereignty of God. That's going to be a fun one. Should be a fun topic. All right, let's pray. We'll get to Acts chapter 17. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, you told us that life would be full of strife and have its ups and downs. There'll be a season for everything. Father, just help us smooth out the low times and the high times and just be show perseverance for you. Give us peace through the hard times and temper the good times. Give us deep-seated joy. Thank you, Father, for your Son. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Guide us through your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Acts chapter 17. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Tony will get you one. So we're continuing our study of Acts here. We find our heroes, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. They were in Philippi, and they're on Paul's second missionary journey. And if you remember, last week in chapter 16, Paul and Silas were captured. They were brought before the magistrates for freeing the slave girl of her demon, which destroyed the cash cow for her handlers, and they didn't like that very much. So they caused a kind of a riot and dragged them before the magistrates. And
Magistrates had him publicly flogged and jailed without a trial. Big mistake, since they were Roman citizens. During the night in jail, there was a big earthquake, and their shackles came loose, and the prison doors flew open. And through this event, the prison guard realized that the freak earthquake had to be divine, had to be because of Paul and Silas. And therefore, the guards realized these men are true prophets of the real God. And that guard completely turned his life around at that moment and received Christ. And his actions matched that new life as he took Paul and Silas to his house to feed them, to tend to their wounds. And as the guard and his family came to believe in Christ, the thing that we take from this is that their actions met their words, the guard and his family. The guard had a lot to lose by suddenly following Christ and following Paul and Silas at this moment, didn't he? Had a lot to lose. Much more than a reputation and embarrassment. He had a lot to lose. But he didn't flinch. He realized the truth. He completely gave his life over to Christ and immediately became a servant, a bondslave of the Master. And being a follower of Jesus Christ, he knew that the apostles were sent by Christ, so he immediately served them. The next morning, the guard received word to release him. The magistrate sent the guard over and said, "Hey, let's release these guys and get them out of town." And of course, Paul said, "No, they jailed and flogged Roman citizens without a trial. They're going to have to come throw us out themselves," which wasn't exactly what they wanted to hear. This panicked the magistrates, who were in fear of losing their positions and their status as a Roman colony, and so they resorted to begging Paul and Silas, "Please leave. And we're sorry," and on, "but please just go somewhere else." Chapter 16 ends with Paul visiting Lydia, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Paul and Silas have gone through this night of, you know, hell. I mean, it was, can you imagine this night being in jail in stocks, basically being tortured, so much so that we know that they had wounds that needed to be tended to, right? And here the first thing they do when they're released is they go make sure the flock is good. That's amazing. I love that. And of course, they went to Lydia's house, which was, you know, this was this little fledgling church in Philippi. In 1619, we notice something, just in case you're keeping track of the we passages. In 1619, the text once again shifts to a third-person narrative, so it appears that Luke did not accompany them when they left Philippi. And now beginning Acts 17, we'll try to make it 1 through 15. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So you'll notice in verse 1, it says, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So Philippi to Amphipolis is about 30 miles. No Ubers. And Amphipolis to Apollonia is another 30 miles. So what, like from here to Sacramento, right? Something like that. Apollonia to Thessalonica is just under 40 miles. This distance and the relative short amount of time they covered the distance have made some scholars have suggested that they were probably on horseback or donkey or possibly riding. There's no indication that they stopped or preached in Amphipolis or Apollonia, which on the surface would kind of seem odd since Amphipolis was a larger and more important city than Philippi. But the fact that Luke makes note that there was a synagogue in Thessalonica might give us the answer to that. It kind of suggests that maybe Amphipolis and Apollonia didn't have a synagogue. And that could be why they kept going to Thessalonica. That coupled with the fact that Thessalonica was the capital and it was the most important city in Macedonia, so Paul was probably anxious to get there. Thessalonica was a major port city and very important commercial center with a population of about 200,000 people. Verse 2, and Paul went in as well as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Paul loved his fellow Jews, didn't he? Even though they tried to kill him everywhere he went. It was always the Jews who persecuted him in every city where he proclaimed Jesus. But Paul refused to throw the baby out with the bathwater. He just refused. You know, he would first face and preach to his brethren, the Jews, knowing what was probably coming after he was done, but he did it anyway. What a great example for us to follow. In verse 2, it says he reasoned with them, right? At least I think NASB and ESV both say reasoned. But the Greek word is dialegomai, where we get the word dialogue. So we know that it was a two-way session. They dialogued for three Sabbaths. They went back and forth, reasoned through the scriptures. No doubt Paul preached the same message that he had in Acts 13. showing them Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah that they thought was going to show up and wipe out their enemies and set up his kingdom on earth. Actually, if they read the scriptures thoroughly, like Jesus pointed out, right, to the apostles on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus showed him, no, this is exactly what was supposed to happen. So Paul, no doubt, used all those same passages to show these guys, no, actually, he was supposed to die and be raised again on the third day. It says, after his message, they had a discussion. Many were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. So it was powerful proof and testimony of what actually was happening. And these guys saw, read, reasoned what the scriptures actually said, not what their preconceived ideas and preconceived notions about what doctrine was. They actually studied the word with an open mind and an open heart. But the Jews were jealous. Shocking. Here we go again, right? And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Does this sound familiar? Do you think this reaction might be getting a little old to Paul? Yeah, do you think it made him want to quit? It didn't make him want to quit. I know a lot of people, in fact, probably most people would probably quit about this time. How about maybe change his message to be less offensive? You know, attract people instead of repel them. Right? How many churches out there at all costs trying to just attract people? So let's change everything. Let's make it look more like the world in here so that they're more comfortable. Is that what the word tells us to do? Is make it more palatable, make the word of God more palatable and a little more comfortable for the lost world? That's a Western civilization thing. It's not a biblical thing. In the Bible, we find they went out, they made disciples, and they brought them in. And the church was full of saved people, not the lost that we're trying to convert. Right now, we know that there are tares among the wheat. That's different. Those are phony Christians trying to fool us all into believing they're Christians, but they're actually not. Maybe Paul should have gone with a more feel-good message that doesn't offend anyone. You know? Probably had an easier time of it. Just don't be so offensive. Right? Preach. Focus on God's mercy and his grace. Free salvation. Eternal glory. That you can be saved by the Lord and go back to your sinful lifestyle and it's all good. Right? We have a lot of that going on every Sunday. A lot of churches preaching that nonsense. Much easier, folks, talk about God's love, how he loves everyone. He just loves you right where you're at. Another passage in Pretendicus. It's not found in the Bible anywhere. Christianese falsehood everywhere. Because Satan loves to distort and twist that which God has made holy. Another popular falsehood being preached today is that love equals tolerance, specifically tolerance of sin. That is love. As a matter of fact, we've moved off of that stance now. It's scary. We went right past it. We moved off. I remember it was just not that many years ago when the Christianese of the day was being tolerant of sin within the church. We have to be tolerant of the homosexual community, of the transgender community. We have to be tolerant. We've moved way past that now. Now, we have to accept that lifestyle as completely normal, just as normal as a heterosexual lifestyle, just as accepting to God, just as accepting to fellow Christians. Romans 1 wasn't translated correctly. The Old Testament you know, where God used to have those people stoned to death. That's doesn't apply. Change scripture. Let's just change it. We must be tolerant. After all, that is what true love is. That is straight from the pit of hell, folks. Straight from the pit of hell. Make no mistake about it. Everything God institutes, Satan perverts. Everything. You can be on God's side or Satan's side. That is your choice. Will you stand with the mockers, those who want to make a mockery of Christianity and church and everything God told us to hold sacred? Or will you stand against it? The truth offends people. No one's offended by the lies. Did you notice that? The lies are like expected. Being completely just far out there, bragging about your sin, flaunting your sin in front of God and everybody, and then demanding that you be treated like it's not sin. That somehow isn't offensive anymore. What's offensive is stating that God's word is God's word, and you're going to stand by that. The truth offends people. Did you notice that? Just try to post some truth on social media, see what happens. The truth is what's offensive now. It triggers everybody. You can't say the truth now. The truth is bad. Jesus was offensive. Don't be afraid to offend people with the truth. Paul was not afraid to offend his brethren with the truth. Almost got him killed every single time. Yet he didn't shy from it one bit. I'm not talking about making people mad for non-salvation issues. That's quarreling. I'm talking about speaking the truth to the lost, even when the lost is a, you know, gay female pastor of a so-called church who claims to preach Jesus. We must confront unbelievers with the consequences of sin. That's what we're supposed to do. Not tell them that their sin is okay and Jesus, God loves them right where they're at. That's helping usher them to hell. That is not loving. That's tolerant, but it's certainly not loving. That's convincing somebody in a burning house that their house really isn't on fire and they'll be fine. That's not loving. You're literally greasing the wheels to hell for them. You're making them think, yeah, see, my fellow Christian brother over here says my lifestyle is fine, so I'm good. You want to be that person in eternity, or do you want to be the person who they're going, well, you warned me. You told me the truth. I just chose to ignore it. Don't be afraid to offend people with the truth. Paul understood this. He wrote to the Romans, quoting Isaiah 8:14 in Romans 9:33. He's quoting Isaiah 8:14. He says, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Peter quoted the same scripture along with Isaiah 28:16 and Psalm 118:22 and 1 Peter 2:6 through 8. He says, for it stands in scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The truth offends. Don't be afraid of it. For you and I, it may cause alienation, maybe some embarrassment. We don't have mobs of people trying to stone us to death. Not yet. It's coming, but not yet. For Paul, he literally took his life in his hands every time he spoke the truth. But he knew it would have this effect. He knew some would hear the truth and follow Jesus. And he also knew that his life was completely in the hands of God, and no one would take his life unless God gave that okay. He was okay with that. The stone, which is Christ, will either be the rock of your salvation and your solid foundation, or if rejected, he's going to become the stumbling block. The rock that crushes you into a fine powder and seals your tomb of eternal death. Paul continued to offend because he knew the results truth would bring, and he knew it was a necessary product that he was just willing to accept. And so they, verse 5, attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." So they accused Jason of harboring criminals, basically, since they couldn't find Paul or Silas. Let's get the next best thing. They accused Paul and Silas of inciting a riot, which is exactly what they did, right? Right? They're accusing Paul and Silas of doing what they actually did. The truth doesn't matter, right? It's a political adversary. The truth doesn't matter. Then they charged Paul and Silas with the capital offense of claiming to be a rival king of Caesar, which is exactly the crime that Jesus was crucified for. Verse 7, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So basically, like, they posted bail. So many of the believers there in Thessalonica, they were successful in hiding Paul and Silas, and after the heat blew over, they sent them away to Berea. Berea was known as a city off the beaten path. It wasn't really on the way to anywhere. Verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. That's a shock, right? Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, it's kind of interesting because the Thessalonian church went on to become a very noble church known for following the word of God and really being, really solid Christians. But for now, Thessalonica is kind of the bad guys. Can you imagine this? Paul goes into the synagogue here and he reasons with these guys. And the Bereans actually examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. What a shock. What a shock. Isn't it amazing how we humans, that is just not how we respond to somebody presenting some doctrine that doesn't jive with what we thought the Bible said about something. We immediately get defensive and angry, and all these emotions come flying forward. But the word examined, it's the word anakrino. And it's sometimes used of a judicial investigation. So the Bereans were serious about it, as they should be. And here you have why the Bereans are some of the heroes of biblical exposition. They did what every single earnest follower of God should do. All of us. Don't make emotional decisions. Don't get angry when somebody introduces doctrine that's different from what you've held to be true your entire life. Go to Scripture. See if it's true. See if it's true. You know, this may come as a shock to some of you, but it's entirely possible that you could be wrong. I know, shocking. Time to find a different church, right? When I started to be confronted about the sovereignty of God, several years ago now, I had only understood sovereignty and our choice in one way, because every church I'd gone to always taught it one way. I didn't think there was any other way to look at it. It's kind of interesting once I allowed, and not only the Holy Spirit opened up my eyes, but once I stopped trying to defend what I had been taught for so many years, errantly, I believe now, once I stopped trying to defend it and opened up my mind and thought, now let's, I don't want to be on the wrong side here of Scripture. Let's open up your mind and heart and let's study both sides of this and let's really see what the Bible has to say about it. I was pretty shocked at the overwhelming message of God's sovereignty, which Steve Lawson's going to talk about this coming week. It should be fun. But I was overwhelmed because I didn't want to give up my preconceived, thank you, Kathy. My preconceived idea of what I thought was true. I didn't want to give that up. That's just pride. That's just a weird kind of pride, right? Especially if you only go to the websites and you only go to the places where they're going to reinforce what you think. You know, that's just what are you trying to do? Are you seeking truth? Are you seeking to make that wall higher and harder to break through? Let the Scripture speak for itself, and it will. It will. The Holy Spirit will guide you through that. Where do we go for truth? God's Word. That's where we go for truth. That's why Satan wants so bad to rock you off of the Word is truth and make it to where, some of it's true. We humans will decide which part of God's Word is true and what's not. That makes everything better, huh? Humans always make everything better, way better. Why are the bad neighborhoods bad? Humans. Take the humans out of the bad neighborhood, guess what? It's no longer a bad neighborhood. That's why every Sunday morning I tell you, have in your hands the Word of God and practice the ABCs. I'm a fallible human. I want you to practice the ABCs of Christianity, which is to always be checking. Always be checking Scripture to see if the things I say are true. And here's a hint, and this is an important hint. Don't go ask some of your half-wit friends who know the Bible less than you, okay, but they really want you to be happy and get what you want, okay? Don't go asking them about your sin and see if your sin's okay. They're going to tell you it's fine. They want you to be happy. And after all, God loves you, and if God loves you, he wants you to be happy. Another scripture found in Pretendicus. Go to God's breathed word. God's breathed word. See what he thinks. See what he desires, and see what he commands. And then you'll realize that your only fight every day is to fight your flesh to obey. You'll be amazed when you study Scripture, not with the intent of proving a view you personally hold dear, but when you study with a truly open mind and let the text speak for itself, you'll be amazed what it says. Verse 12, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Satan was successful in expelling Paul from Thessalonica, and Paul later expressed his regret in 1 Thessalonians 2:17 and 18, he said, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. We can ask Paul when we get to heaven what exactly he meant by that. And as you'd expect, Satan sent his pukes from Thessalonica to Berea, and here they came. Verse 13, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So Paul escaped to Greece, since there was now nowhere safe for him to go in Macedonia. He went to Greece. He left Silas and Timothy in Berea to disciple the new believers, but he sent word to them to meet him in Athens as soon as they could. Would you like to know how effective you are for God at any moment in time? You know what that litmus test is? Here's a quick litmus test that you can throw on yourself. How many lost souls are you agitating regularly? If you want to be an effective weapon for God like Paul or Silas, it takes courage. It takes courage. You want to shake up the world for Christ, you have to expect persecution. If things are cushy, chances are you're really not shaking things up. And you're probably not being very effective. If you're spreading the good news, Satan will try to run you out of town, metaphorically, physically. If you're no threat, he'll leave you alone. G. Campbell Morgan said, and by the way, you kind of have to know what the word travail means for his quote here. Travail is a painful or laborious effort, okay? And he says, the measure of our triumph in work for God is always the measure of our travail. No propagative work is done save at cost, and every genuine triumph of the cross brings after it the travail of some new affliction and some new sorrow. So we share the travail that makes the kingdom come. Good litmus test. Revelation 3, 14 through 17. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, I know your works. This is Jesus saying to us, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus has no use for a lukewarm Christian. And those words are always rattling around in my pea-sized brain. I know your works. That should haunt and terrify you, because someday in eternity, and I hope that's eternal salvation and not eternal damnation, but someday you're going to be held accountable. Someday the Lord's going to go over your works. And I'm not talking about for salvation issues, because we don't gain salvation by works. But someday, you're going to be sitting there while the Lord's going over your works, and you're going to be sitting there thinking, ooh, I hope there's some works there. Praying that there are going to be lots of good works to be counted. You're going to suddenly be going back over your life going, let's see, I did this and that. Our works don't save us, but they'll be examined by the Maker. They're going to reveal a healthy or sick tree. Did you know you'll be rewarded for your works? Did you know that? In heaven, there will be an extra reward for your works. There are special rewards in heaven for righteous works of the saints. Read 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5. When that moment comes, you're going to be thinking, I wish I spent more time doing good works for the Lord. Like that moment that we all remember too well in grade school, right? The moment that the teacher's passing out the test, here comes the test, and you were hoping that the teacher was going to be sick that day. Nope, here she comes, slides that test, and you see it like this. And you look at the first few questions and you're like, yeah, I probably should have spent some time studying instead of skateboarding with my friends, which is what I was doing. Why do today what you can put off till tomorrow, right? And at that moment, you're like, stupid, stupid, stupid. Why didn't I study for just a few minutes? Rethinking your life's decisions. That might be a little taste, but this one will be for real. This one's going to be for eternal marbles. Remember those really awkward moments when the teacher would grade your homework or your test while you stood there? You brought it up to her and handed it to her, and she just had you just hold there for a second while she graded your test. What an awkward, right? I mean, what a great feeling when you knew you aced the test, you'd studied, you were prepared, you're like, yep, it's all good, teach, yep, right? But most of the time for me, because I spent my time with my friends skateboarding and riding bikes, and how much use for studying, that was just an awkward and painful moment while the teacher went, underlining things in the red pen. Flip to the next page while she gives you that look. Obviously you didn't study. Right? Think of that times a billion. And you won't even get close to that moment when you wish you'd spent your time a little better here on earth. I'm so proud of you folks. I feel so often that I'm preaching to myself instead of you because you guys are an amazing bunch. Linda pointed out to me, first of all, sent me an amazing letter. Thank you. So did Liz. Cindy sends me notes all the time. So does Kathy. Many of you, I look around and I just think, man, you guys are just an amazing church. And Linda pointed out, it used to be, you'd look around this church and you'd see 10% of the people that were serving, and the rest of the body was just kind of showing up and enjoying the benefits of that. And she pointed out rightly that now you look around and it's hard to find anybody who's not serving. Everybody's just involved in serving the body, going out there and taking your time up at the plate and swinging away. And as I look around, she's right. Everybody just is involved. I mean, if somebody's in trouble, man, everybody just shows up with tools in hand. Right, James? Just shows up with whatever tools you got, and we're just, you know, we make light work a thing. I mean, I'm just amazed and just absolutely blessed. And so just thank the Lord for you folks every single week. Keep up the really, really, really great work. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.